You know, there's a lot that goes into the workings of a church. There's a lot that goes on. There's a lot of churches out there that are doing things very, very well. And there's a lot of things that we do well here. But I am firmly convinced that the most important thing a church can do and learn to do, and consistent, and if they make it their consistent habit, and just the core foundation of the church, is that they learn to call on the name of the Lord. You know, we can have a great worship team, we can have great preachers, we can have a great programs, we can have a great summer Bible school, whatever. But nothing replaces a church that calls on the name of the Lord, and a people that simply learn to call on the name of the Lord together. And I commend you as a church. We're learning this together. We're moving in that direction. But I encourage us to continue to spurn you on to this approach of calling on the name of the Lord. I'd like to just piggyback just a little bit on what Ken had mentioned in the opening about the building project and the pledge forms, and just share a little bit where I'm at with this thing. And I think I'm speaking for the leadership team a little bit with this as well. Careful, because I haven't talked this over with them at all, or talked it over that I'm going to say anything this morning. Some of the advice that I received as from other pastors as we were talking this thing through about a building program, and in addition, was to they said the fundraising and getting people to commit to pledges was one of the most difficult things. And understandably, because you're messing with people's pocketbooks, and they said that several churches said they found very effective is to hire a company to come in and put together and help them do a capital campaign, and they do it very well. They put out color brochures, they put out everything there, and then they have a big dinner and they say, you know, and it gets people motivated and on board with the vision. And I see, I'm not faulting it at all, I see a lot of value in that, because one of the things I don't think we have done real well is communicate a clear vision of where we're going. I think we have something to be desired, or we're lacking something there. But I've sort of come to this point personally, and I believe the leadership team are the same point, that we're simply throwing this thing out there and saying we would like to see a building project happen. We believe that we as a church can do this. But our guiding principle is we need to have the church on board. We need to have the pledges and the funds on board that, hey, yes, we can do this. So we've committed, and I think the leadership team has been very cautious. We don't want to be seen as beggars and arm twisters and, you know, rah, 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 let's do this. Some of it, we need some of that. But it's simply, I'm personally to the point where we look at this and we say, okay, let's look at the pledges we have. And let's see where we're at financially. And if we can do this, let's move forward. If we can't, then let's go back to the drawing board. And let's say, what's God saying? What are we doing? And so this is why I would just very encourage you, if you have not filled out a pledge form, I would encourage you just to do it, even if you fill one out and say, I can't, I'm not pledging anything at this point. Or I'm not pledging anything. Then we at least know you're not just forgetting or ignoring it. And again, I'm just, we're really using this as a guide, as a gauge to say, okay, do we move forward or do we not? And so that's why I think it's summertime. A lot of people have been gone on vacation. This is easy, out of sight, out of mind. So I'm just throwing it back out there. Does that make sense? Does that feel pushy? All right. The elder team said no, but that doesn't count. I'm asking the rest of you, did I feel pushy? Okay, all right. That's good. All right. So, yes. Thank you, Wanda. And again, it is what it is. And I will tell you, I had one person in particular was very strong with me and says it'll never work the way you're doing it, and that's okay. If we're doing it wrong, we're doing it wrong. But in other words, it takes more pizzazz to motivate a group of people. But yes. I agree. That's well said. And that's maybe some of the factor. Maybe we haven't done enough encouraging you to make a step of faith, that a pledge commitment is a step of faith. It's asking God to step out. And the other side of that coin is that the pledge number that we're looking for, or sort of our benchmark that says if we hit this number, we're going to be able to move forward, is not 100%. And so there is also a step of faith on us as a church by saying to move forward, because it's not totally funded. And this is. It's a step of faith. I agree. And maybe I've come across a little bit too critical of the churches who do that. A larger church, clearly communicate a message to a wide group of people, there is a place and a time for that. I'm not being totally critical of that. I just, just didn't feel right for us at this time. I feel like we know each other too well. We're too connected here. We can handle this. We can catch what's going on. So so that was all free. That was all just part of free was probably the wrong word to use. Are you with me on that? Okay, this morning we're going to look here, just briefly, we're going to look at, I've been looking at where we're going to go for a message series, coming back from several weeks off, and sort of saying, okay, Lord, where do we go here? We want to look at this thing of foundations of Christian living, and if you're a part of the Sunday school, John Bevere in the Debate of Satan, that teaching, I just caught a couple of them, and this morning I noticed that it's on how not to take offense, not to be offended, but yet this morning I was observing as he was teaching that he did not use the word offense, I believe one time, at the very end of the message. the word that he used several times, if I recall correctly, was the word foundation. And he began to talk about, and what he is doing is, in the several that I've been in, he's using foundational truths that prevent us from taking offense. Does that make sense? Foundational truths that prevent us from taking offense. And if you recall, those of you who have been through the Creation to Christ curriculum, we've taught that here several times, numerous times. That is actually entitled Firm Foundations because it lays a very solid foundation for why we believe in Jesus, why we call ourselves a Christian, why do we, what is our salvation about? And by the way, if you've never taken Firm Foundations or Creation of Christ, something I would love to know if you're interested, because I would, something I'm toying with the idea of starting another class. I'll talk more about that maybe later. But foundations, and so as we look at, what are the foundations of our faith? What would you say are foundational principles of the faith? Okay, slow down and speak up. Okay, Jesus died on the cross, rose from the grave, and promised us the same resurrection through our faith in him. Okay, a foundational principle, the resurrection. What else? One true God. A God who is... I'm looking for one characteristic here specifically. Huh? Thank you. Holy. Thank you. Holy is the one I was looking for. A God who is holy. A God who is perfect. And a man who is imperfect. Who is a sinner. Foundational truths. If you don't understand the perfection and holiness of God, and we don't understand that man is a sinner, and that we were born that way, that all men are sinners, no matter... By the way, what sin made you a sinner? What sin did you commit that made you a sinner? Birth. That's right. When you were born. You were born a sinner because the sin nature is passed on. Okay? That's a foundational truth that has that we build our faith on and our salvation on. And so you have this, God is holy, that we are born sinners. And what's another foundational, what's some other foundational truth? Without forgiveness, we're destined to eternity in hell. Yeah. Without forgiveness. As a sinner, there is a punishment and a consequence for sin. And so we have this plan that God put in place, and this foundational plan of Jesus being born, God coming to earth, born of a virgin, so he's not a sinner. He was not born a sinner. He went to the cross. He paid the price for our sin. And the foundational truth is this wonderful word of grace that we don't deserve it, but yet God offered it to us. And so as we begin to think about and talk about foundations for Christian living, we begin at that point. We begin at that point of saying, this is now, I am now a Christian. I am now a believer in Jesus. How should I then live? We begin at that point. It's not, how should I live so that? Does that make sense to you? And if I had my wonderful technology that I could draw on and you would see it up there, I'd draw it out. But I would draw a line, and I would say it this way. We have a line here, and we have a divider line. And on this side, we have those who have come to know Jesus. And you get to this point of, yes, I believe in Jesus. I see I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I am now a follower of Jesus. And then we move on, and we say, how do we then live? And many times in our own humanness, we try to get to the point of, this is how I should live so that I can be accepted. And that's backwards. How many of you still get caught in that trap? Where you think that, man, I haven't been doing so well. What's God think of me? You're not being honest. Yeah, we get to that point where you get to where, man, I haven't been doing well, and surely God can't accept me anymore because I haven't been doing well. But that's where we go back to that solid foundation that our salvation is found in grace. It is found in God giving us something we don't believe, we don't deserve, and we simply say, I believe in Jesus. As John was talking about in Sunday school, what Peter said, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. He made that bold statement. And we traveled for about 3 weeks, about 7,300 miles the last couple weeks as a family. And there's something very interesting that occurred. I was anticipating our kids. We have five children. And I was in ages 9 to 18. And I was anticipating them to become quite a handful at times. And thankfully, only two of them are here when I say this, because I don't want them to get a big head. But the others, by the way, Jolene took the other three to a music camp at Rosedale Bible College. They'll be gone all week. And that's why they're not here this morning. And but I must say that our kids did really well. They really got into a routine with travel. And I was impressed. I wasn't so impressed with the adults in the group or the parents. I was amazed at how difficult it was for us as parents in this trip. And there's this unique thing. What you see, I work. Jolene's at home. She works at home. I notice moms, I didn't say she's just at home. She works at home, okay? And she has, and so our worlds aren't, we don't cross paths 24/7. We have our space. Suddenly we didn't have our space anymore. And suddenly it was a very interesting dynamic that developed as we related to each other that often, all the time. And we realized that, or I realized that, she's not here, so I can say this. Is this being recorded? Yeah. She's got some warts that I didn't know she had. And she saw the same thing about me. And I lay that simply as an illustration because one of the foundations as we look at living as for the Christian life is recognizing that we as people have a lot of warts. We relate to each other as a church here on Sunday morning. We see each other casually and we don't see what's really inside of our lives. We don't see that. Every now and then, we go through a crisis in our lives. Certain things come up, and suddenly what is deep inside of us and what we're really like has to be revealed, and then other people see it, and we don't like how it feels. You with me on that? Let's go to Acts 2. You want to see the perfect church? I'm going to show you the perfect church. This is the church in Utopia. This is Acts 2, the latter part of the chapter, immediately after Pentecost. And if you remember Pentecost, you have this, the disciples and the followers of Jesus follow Jesus' instruction. They went to Jerusalem. They waited. The Holy Spirit was poured out on them at Pentecost as they celebrated the Feast of Pentecost. And they were there together, and they began to act strangely. They were listening to and speaking to each other in tongues, that they could hear each other across language barriers. And people were saying, what's going on? And then Peter stands up and he preaches this incredible sermon explaining who Jesus is and what this Holy Spirit is and what's happening to these people. It was an amazing time. And what's it say at the end? At the end of the sermon, 3,000 people believed. This was the beginning of the church. This is the beginning of the church as we know it, that the church that believed in the grace that God offered through Jesus, they accepted Jesus as the Christ, they placed their faith in Him, they recognized that they were sinners. I believe, if I'm going from memory here, but if I believe in Peter's sermon, it says they were cut to the heart as they heard. What's that mean? They recognized, they saw within themselves that they were sinners. Even though they were attempting to follow and do what was right, they saw that they were sinners. How many of you see yourselves as sinners? You see yourself as someone who does things that you can't do at all. It says they were cut to the heart. And then after they, as 3,000 of them believed, someone have Acts 2 right there. Does it say they were baptized? They were baptized right away, right? Yeah, they believed and were baptized. By the way, if you haven't been baptized, and you're a follower of Jesus, and you've made that decision to follow Jesus, baptism is so important. It's an outward expression. Talk to me. Talk to me. If you haven't been baptized and you would like to be, we'd love to do that with you and celebrate with you. Anyhow, here we go. 3,000 were saved, and this is the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Sounds like utopia, doesn't it? This thing of, wow, look at what has happened here. It says, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. In other words, it was like, we don't care anymore. We're just, have it. If you need it, take it. It was this amazing time. Selling their possessions and goods. We've got a technical glitch here that I would love someone to figure out. I'm not sure why that screen is not showing the text in its entirety. Anyhow, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad. I was going to say lad. Huh. What about the ladies? Glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Why wouldn't you want to join a church like that? The church in utopia. Many times have I heard preachers or speakers on churches reference this as the gold standard for what a church should look like. I have referenced it that way. Does this look like Maranatha, by the way? No. Jan, be nice. No. All right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. By the way, Acts chapter 2, this section, I believe that's God's design for the church. I firmly believe that. When the Spirit was first poured out, the way they functioned together and the way they operated together was an amazing time. And I believe it's a model of what God's heart and desire for the church would be. But let me give you a picture of the reality of the church. Let me give you the reality. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. The Corinthian church. The Corinthian church is the group, the church that met in the town of Corinth. Why it was called the Corinthian church. Parallel, we would probably be called the West Dover Church or Deer Track Lane Church or whatever. or the church that floods, one of the two. How many of you saw the water here? It was an amazing amount of water. Wow. Anyhow, 1 Corinthians 1, 2. To the church of God, this is Paul writing a letter to them, in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere, like this, who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Paul identified and acknowledged them as a true church who believed, who trusted in Jesus, who called on the name of the Lord. Does that sound like those of us here at Maranatha? Come on, you can say that. Yes, yes, we do that. We believe. Okay. These are people who are believers and followers of Jesus. And now, let's look at the reality of what that church looked like. 1 Corinthians 1:11, there were divisions in the church. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. They weren't getting along. They were quarreling. Chapter 5, we're not going to go there because of time, but in chapter 5, they were dealing with the issue of immorality in the church. What type of immorality? It wasn't just a few shady, little bit of shady stuff going on. This was grotesque stuff. Paul says, even worse than the pagans do. It was happening in the church. In fact, he says, a man has his father's wife and they were proud of it. Chapter 6, they were suing each other. There was lawsuits. They were taking each other to the courts. Chapter 7, there was marriage issues. Chapter 8 and 9, they had debates over what food was permissible to eat and what they were allowed to do. Chapter 10, same thing. Chapter 11, there was discussion on how to do church. In other words, if Paul was writing to in our modern day, he would have probably addressed the whole issue that why are you dividing over the music being too loud or what type of music? But they were dividing over that. There was division. In chapter 11, we also read that there was abuse of the communion time, the time when they celebrated the Lord's Supper. There was abuse of this. How many want to be a part of that church? All right, now I'm going to ask all of you to raise your right hand. Because you are part of a church like that. You are part of a church like that. You are part of a church that has got a lot of messed up people. Starting with the pastor. If you don't believe that the pastor is messed up, ask his five kids after traveling together for 3 weeks. Aside from Acts 2, every other church we read about in the New Testament is full of messy people. People who are doing things wrong. People who are struggling with relationships. People who struggle to live for Jesus. Whenever people are involved, things get messy, even in the church. If we as a church want to pretend that we are a church in Acts chapter 2, that where we got everything going on right and there's nothing wrong, we can continue to operate that way and eventually we'll implode. Or we can simply be real with each other. And simply say, we're a messed up church. Because I want you to look a little bit further in Acts chapter, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. I want you to look at this verse. Paul was writing to a group of people, and he knew that he was getting ready to write to them about all these things they were doing wrong. And what does he say? He says, I thank God for you. I thank God for messy people. I thank God for messed up people. The messed up people are the people that God wants. The messed up people, as we began earlier in the service here, we talked about the children of Israel. When they realized that they were messed up and that they had strayed from God and they began to call on the name of the Lord, that is when God heard their cry. But as long as they continued on as if they were not messed up people, they didn't need God. Why? Why would God hear their cries? They don't need them. When we get to the point of saying, I'm messed up. I need God. And we call on His name. So often God allows us to go through things in life until we get to the bottom of the barrel, the end of the rope, whatever the term. And it is often then that we hear story and testimony after testimony of people who turn their eyes to the Lord and just cried out in desperation. And God revealed Himself in a whole new way to them. We see that time and time and time and time again. And it's going to continue to happen time and time and time and time again, because that is the way God works. That's who He is. It's the way He relates to people. You know, one of the things I want to convey to you very, as we wrap up here this morning. Worship team, you can come on up. Is the fact that through Jesus, there is hope. And you may be saying this morning, you know, if you describe church as a bunch of messed up people, I qualify. And I want you to know that there is hope for messed up people. And as a church, I'm going to say it this way. Wanda, you said I'm not allowed to tell people, or it's not good to tell people. Can I tell you something right now? I'm going to tell you right now. As a church, you better open your arms and welcome in messed up people, because you be one. You be one. It's what Jesus did. Jesus offered grace. And I could go to the adulterous woman, the religious Nicodemus, the soldier who had faith, the thief on the cross. The list goes on of people that Jesus just simply said, you're messed up, but I welcome you. I welcome you in. I'm offering you forgiveness. I'm offering you grace. Look at these two verses out of Ephesians real quickly. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Through our faith in Jesus, we are brought near to God. That relationship is reconciled. Far away in sin people were, but they were brought near to Jesus. But what is unique in this verse is they're not only, in this passage, this chapter of Ephesians, they're not only brought near to Jesus, but they're brought near to someone, something else. And I want you to hear this and hear this closely. Verse 19 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. You see, when we are brought near to God, we are not brought near and then it's just God and I in this wonderful little utopia. No, you are brought into a connection with people that are messed up just like you. and you are brought together. God designed the church. He established it through Jesus. And John Bevere stole my text this morning when he talked about Peter. And he said, feed my sheep. I was going to go there, but I didn't have time. Thank you, John. But it was, you know, God established the church through Jesus. And the church is made up of people who are messed up, but have simply said, I know I'm messed up, and I believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sin. I want to be a part of other people that are messed up. But fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, what's that saying? Basically built on the Word of God. Foundation is the Word of God. With Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, when it all comes, when you cut through everything, all the other layers of the building, and you get to the solid foundation, it is simply the core of who Jesus is. You know, Renee, you started with that, with the resurrection. That is the solid foundation, the basis of our faith. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple of the Lord. You don't know what God thinks about you as a church. He says, I want you to rise up and be a holy temple, a temple that lives for him, a temple that praises him. I want you to rise up and model what it is to be a messed up person who is forgiven and living for the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. How many of you want to be a part of a church like that? A church where God lives by his Spirit. This morning, I'm going to give you the opportunity to come and talk to the Lord as we sing. We're going to sing. What are we going to sing? What was it?
Lead Me to the Cross.
Lead Me to the Cross. Good song. Good song. But I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord in two ways. One, if you've lost faith in the church, I want you to see this morning that the church is something that God designed, and the church will fail you because it's made up of messy people. But if you've lost faith in the church and you say, God, I want to repent of that. And I want to just again recognize that I believe in you, and that joins me together with other messed up people. Now, I'm not saying lost faith in Maranatha. I'm saying lost faith in the church. In the church. The church is, this is, we're just one part. One little home group. One little house of many houses that make up the church. Okay? Second thing I'm going to ask you this morning is, are you one of the messed up people who's been trying to do it on your own, and you want to just again, or for the first time, say, I want Jesus to forgive my sins. I recognize I'm a messed up people, and I want to come call on the name of the Lord. So two things this morning as we sing. We're going to open the altar for that. Have you lost faith in the church? And are you recognizing you're a messed up person that needs forgiveness? You come to the front, someone will just be here and pray with you. If you want to talk with someone, there'll be people here for that too. But as we sing, I'd like us just to stand together. We're going to sing, it's worship, Lead Me to the Cross. But the altar is open. If you have some prayer requests and one prayer, I encourage you to wait till at the end of the song. Come up, there'll be some people up here praying for there. But Father, you've heard the message this morning. You've guided and directed this service. Thank you, Lord, for using imperfect people in this service. I be one of them. So, Lord, just speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to what is deep within ourselves. Search our hearts, Lord. We've lost faith in the church. We, Lord, have seeing ourselves as sinners, and we want to call out to you again, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts. For you, Lord, are our God. And Jesus, it is in your name that we truly do believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We thank you, Jesus, for coming and dying on the cross, shedding your blood for our sins. So, Savior, we come. We come. Speaking to us. You've spoken to me this morning, Lord, and I thank you for that. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, that you would give us boldness and strength to stand up against the attacks of the enemy. Lord, we need your strength for that. We can't defeat him on our own. Lord, I pray for everyone who's here this morning. Lord, that we would learn again to call on your name, and that this week we would be crying out and calling on your name, Lord, as we deal with life, as we deal with temptations, as we deal with difficulties and hardships, Lord. May we be a people that leaves here calling on your name. Father, we ask your blessing. Lord, I just ask your blessing on each one who made a decision to come to church this morning, Lord. Whether they were, their arm was twisted, or whether they were coerced, or whether they were driven here just by feeling of obligation, Lord. Bless them, Lord, for being in your house this morning. But Lord, don't stop with just a blessing, Lord. Work in their hearts. Take the words of the songs, the message, other people as they shared and prayed, Lord. Take that, Lord, and work in their hearts this week. Change us, Lord. Make us like you. Thank you, Jesus. Dismiss us now with your blessing. And in your name we pray. And the people said, amen. You are dismissed. I encourage you, if you wanted to have prayer, if you wanted to pray, just come to the front. Now is a time of ministry. It's people here who will pray with you.